To Psalm 112, please. As Eric and I got this assignment from the session to do this, we kind of decided to organize it in. We were given two weeks. So we thought, okay, well, there's two of us, there's 2 weeks, we'll split it up. One person will do 1 week, one person will do the other, but we'll be backup for each other in case there's deadness, you know, in here. Now, Eric's not here, so you're going to have to not allow there to just be deadness in the room. And so it's actually providential the way it worked out that I got the first week to do kind of an overall the who, what, where, when, why, how topic. It's a big, huge topic, obviously. But we also wanted to be sure to have opportunity for some give and take and some questions and some situations maybe that you've encountered or that we've encountered that we can together learn from. So that's going to be next week. This is kind of the overall this week. So Psalm 112, we looked at this in our Bible study a couple weeks ago, and it has a lot to say about mercy. So we'll just take a minute and read it. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask that we would indeed delight in it, as this psalm tells us to do. We pray that you just be with us now as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, and the first thing, excuse me, it's going to be hard on my voice today because I'm kind of suffering from a little bit of a cold myself. but so this psalm starts out with, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The Bible does say a lot of things about mercy. And so we, as Christians, need to be those who really do delight in what God has to teach us. This psalm talks about this righteousness, this righteous man. Not only is he righteous in certain aspects of his life, in the things he does, the things he says, but it also extends to his money and how he is merciful to those that he comes in contact with. It's a characteristic of the righteous man that he is gracious, that he is merciful. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. So, the righteous has something to share. So whether that's in the form of a lot of money, or just in the form of time, or in the form of some money. It's God has blessed the righteous, has blessed the church with things that we have to offer, things that we have to offer those around us who are hurting. And so this is one thing that this psalm teaches. He's also generous, verse 5. Generous, he lends, he conducts his affairs with justice. And all this is in contrast to the wicked man we see in verse 10. Verse 9, he's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So what in the Psalms, what's horn mean? Anybody know what that refers to often? We see it a lot.
Strength.
Yeah, strength. The horn, the power of the righteous man is exalted in the eyes of God. God exalts him because of the conduct, because of the righteous man's conduct. In our study today, in how he is distributed freely and is given to the poor. So God promises to continue to exalt us when we are obedient to his commandments. And Proverbs 19:17 is a cross-reference to this. It says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So we don't ever have to worry that we're going to give, that God's not going to see and we're not going to get credit for it. God is, in his economy, God is entirely just, and he knows, and he will continue to give us the means to help those around us who are hurting and who need our help. Okay, so just want to show you a couple books that I would highly recommend to you if you're interested in mercy. I hope we all are, really, and I hope that tonight helps us with that. But this, Ministries of Mercy, this is by Tim Keller. He's a pastor of Redeemer. It's a PCA church in New York City. Very excellent book called Ministries of Mercy, The Call of the Jericho Road. Then this book, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. It's by Stephen Corbett and Brian Fickert, who are professors of economics at Covenant College, which is the PCA's, I don't know if they have a grad school, but it's the PCA's at least undergrad college down in Georgia. Very, 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 very helpful books. Really helps define mercy ministry and helps us in knowing how we are best to help those around us. So what would you say is the goal of mercy ministry? What are we trying to do?
Glorify God.
Okay, good. Good answer. Glorify God. What else?
Demonstrate compassion on the needy.
Okay. Yeah, exactly.
Show God's love to the unsaved.
Perfect. What's our goal with the individual that we're helping? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish?
Bring him to God.
I'm sorry.
Whatever trouble that you
get. Yeah, exactly. So our goal is to meet a physical need. Okay. But it's not just to meet a physical need. It's also to restore the person. oftentimes, the condition that someone's in is due to a breakdown in a relationship, whether it's a relationship to God, whether it's a relationship to themselves, whether it's a relationship to others, a spouse or family member, or in relationship to the world around them. You know, there are many people who just due to their, just are not equipped with the ability to hold down a job. And due to whatever, their upbringing, they're not prepared to be out in the world to hold a job. They're not haven't been trained in some very basic things that we take for granted. So the goal of Mercy Ministry is to, in that case, to help give them the skills that they need in order to be able to be reconciled both to themselves and to an employer, maybe, and be able to hold down a job and to meet the needs that they have. There's just not a whole enough time tonight to get into some of these definitions. I want to move on to both these books have great, you know, definitions of when helping hurts. The two guys, the Corbett and Fickert, they talk about poverty alleviation. They have a great definition. But it's quite complex, and I want to move us on to some other things. Who's commanded in Scripture to be merciful? Let's start there. Who's commanded to be merciful?
Everybody that's received mercy from God.
Okay, perfect. So who would that be? Christians, right? Okay, so let's look at 1 John chapter 3. First John 3:16 through 18. Somebody read that for us. This idea of mercy ministry is really fundamental to being a Christian. John comes right out and says, if you see somebody, you see a brother particularly in need, but you close your heart against him, how does God's love abide with you? We can't just speak, word, but we need to love another person in word, but also in deed. So if Christians individually are called to be merciful, what does that say about the church? Well, the church too is corporately to be merciful in a corporate sense. We don't have time to read it, but in 2 Corinthians 8, the church in Jerusalem was undergoing a number of poor folks within the church. And despite the poverty of the church in Macedonia, Paul, who was there at the time when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was writing to the Corinthians, saying how the poor Christians in Macedonia had been gathering together a large offering in order to send it to help out the saints in Jerusalem. So corporately, we're called to mercy ministry also. Parachurch organizations under the authority of a Christian or the church, is fine. It's great that they're involved in mercy ministry. We never want to just, contract all the mercy ministry out to somebody else. But they provide a good service to individual Christians, and they also do a good service to the church, as long as they are correctly run. I think those are fine examples of they're not, necessarily commanded to be merciful, but the Christians who run them or the church who run them are indeed commanded to be merciful. Is the government commanded to be merciful? Our president likes to say that we're our brother's keeper, and he's misquoting or extending a quote, that's when, Cain saying about Abel, am I my brother's keeper? He's applying that often to, we need to take care of one another. There really is very little in Scripture about governments taking care of their citizens. We do have the example of Joseph being in charge of taking care of the distribution of food during a time of famine. We don't have anything direct from Scripture about governments doing that, but I think there is a place for some government aid to those who need it and who the church is not ministering to and not getting to. It's kind of a negative on us as the church when the government has to ramps up their aid and the church is not doing so. So why are we commanded to be merciful? We talked about, somebody said, because we had received grace. That's indeed true. Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. It is honoring to God. Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So we're honoring to God when we are merciful. As Christians, we're often tempted to view mercy as a secondary duty, but it really is not a secondary duty. It's a required. God requires us to be merciful. And in that light, let's turn to James 2. James 2, 14 to 24. Somebody want to tackle that? Pretty good passage.
What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith.
Okay, so James is saying that your faith is going to produce good works, and if we don't see evidence by virtue of those good works, we have reason to doubt whether you do have faith. And the example that he gives at the very beginning there is a mercy situation. If a brother, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we can't just say, you know, we love you to the poor, and we care for you, without showing it physically. So that's really at the heart of Mercy Ministry, is that we our words have to be backed up by our deeds. We have to physically helping. Helping the poor, helping those in need, or else, you know, God says that our faith, if it's not accompanied by works, is dead. There in James 2. And let me just one more spot here. 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Mercy Ministry is not just limited to the church or to Christians. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, what I just read, love for one another and for all. So he's indicating there that we need to be loving in word and deed, not just those in the household of faith, but all. Now we'll see in a minute that the household of faith is a priority, but we don't need to be limited to those within the church. To whom are we then to be merciful? Who are we supposed to be merciful to?
Our brother in Christ.
Good. All brothers in Christ, or? Okay. Yeah. Particularly the needy, right? The needy among us, right? What else? Does God have any particular groups that He's expresses deep concern about?
Oh, I'm not going to answer that.
Okay. Yeah, that is an area that I struggle with. I mean, I'm very quick to judge whether I think the person deserves the situation that they're in or not. And so, what would be an example of somebody who, Ben used a term that is often used in these books, the deserving poor and the undeserving poor. Now, not saying, just in terms of the perspective of the person helping, we can often see somebody who's the deserving poor and the undeserving poor. What would be an example of each of those?
People who are poor and don't seem
So, and it's often difficult to, you know, as a deacon and as anybody doing mercy, which hopefully is all of us, it's often very difficult because these things get intertwined. You know, there's often, you know, somebody who is very oppressed by just the position in life that they're in. They're very oppressed due to, you know, an unjust legal system or an abusive spouse that they've run away from. You know, but yet then there's also sometimes some sin that they're in that makes their condition worse. And so there's a tanglement of situations. So it's hard to know oftentimes how best to approach the situation. That's not to say that we don't approach the situation, but it is a difficulty that we all are going to have to face. Almost every time somebody comes and asks for assistance. So back to my question that you didn't answer. Are there certain groups of people that the scripture speaks specifically about, those that were to help? Aaron? Yeah. Orphans, widows, foreigner is also mentioned. Let's look at Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. So Isaiah is on a tear here. He's talking all about the religious practices of Judah, and God is basically saying those trappings I don't care about. You know, I don't care that you look, that you observe every single appointed feast and make up some other ones, and you know, are so careful to follow everything to the letter. What I really care about, verse 16: wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause, and. So he is very, and this is not the only passage. There's many, many, many passages. We probably, between now and midnight, we couldn't read them all. Many passages about God particularly caring and has particular care over the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Matthew answered earlier, household of faith is a priority. We see that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Okay, so we've looked at who, why, to whom. Now, how are we to be merciful? Calvin, in his commentary on Psalm 112 that we read at the beginning, has this statement to say. He says, the praise which belongs to liberality does not consist in distributing our goods without any regard to the objects upon whom they are conferred and the purposes to which they are applied, but in relieving the wants of the really necessitous and in the money being expended on things proper and lawful. So that's a good synopsis of how we're to be merciful. You know, we need to know where the money's going. We need to know why we're giving it. We have to have a reason for giving it. We need to give it to relieve needs, true needs. And we need to ensure that the money is going to the true need. So those are just some just some basics. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. If we read it, we will run out of time. But we, God says we're to be open-handed. We need to be open-handed. Give him what is sufficient for his need. Don't give grudgingly. Moses reminds us in there that God will bless our giving. But don't think that you're going to ever eradicate poverty. The poor will always be with you. He says at the end, he says in verse 11, there will never cease to be poor in the land. This is an ongoing thing. Mercy ministry is going to go on forever as long as there is sin. Until Christ comes again, we're going to have opportunities for mercy ministry. Wisdom plays a crucial role in how we are to be merciful. We kind of look at mercy ministry like God has been gracious to us. Okay, so when we're saved, it's free grace. God doesn't require us to have changed when He puts His grace upon us, or when He calls us to Himself. But yet, after that, He does require us to change. That's what do we call that? What's that term? The theological term? We're sanctification, right? So God doesn't save us and then let us continue doing exactly what we're doing. No, He requires change. So it's the same with mercy. Very few conditions at first. But as time goes on, and it is not wrong for us, and in fact, we need to do it. We need to increase the conditions on our mercy to an individual. So what's that look like? Well, somebody comes to us and needs some help with a bill. Say it's one of our number, needs help with a bill. We're going to help. I mean, we're going to help pay that electrical bill, for somebody in our midst. And 3 months later, they come again. We absolutely are going to do what we can to help, but we're going to ask them to sit down with us and let's look at a budget. Let's work through and see what we can. Let's see if we can give you some advice to ensure that we have enough to meet that month's electric bill. And so our expectation would then be that person would be willing to open up their life to sanctify, to help, to open their life up and help us, or help themselves, and be open to suggestions, open to, can we cut a little over here to ensure that we have the money for that bill. Now, both of these books, they have a chapter or so on something that they term "Let Mercy Limit Mercy." So essentially, we need to continue in mercy until such time that to continue would be unmerciful. So if a person continues to not take advice or to not change or to not stop sinning, then it would be unmerciful for us to continue to allow them and to not feel the consequences of that sin. Does anybody have questions about that? What that means, or okay. What's also important to a good or a necessary way we are to be merciful is to avoid what these guys call paternalism. What do you think that means? You know that? Heard that term before? Paternalism? Yeah. So what's a father's tendency sometimes? I want you to put this pew together, son. Pulpit. Let's see, maybe it's easier. Let's put the pulpit together, and so that he's struggling and he messed. Let me do it. You know, I've been there. So. We need to avoid that. Avoid doing something for someone that they can do for themselves. And why would that be important? Why is that necessary?
You make yourself a crutch for them.
Right. Which is not mercy.
No.
Right. You do something for somebody that they can do for themselves or that they can learn to do for themselves, and you end up enabling them to continue. And I mean, that's not mercy, because at some point you're not going to be there for them. And so we need to avoid paternalism in our mercy. It's important for us to know what ideology we come from. And to kind of guard against the pitfalls of your ideology. So what do I mean by that? Well, if you're liberal, you see all poor as oppressed. Okay, it's the system, and so you want zero conditions on mercy. You know, you're oppressed. I can do it for you. I can give you what you need. You don't have to change. I'll just give you everything you ask for and everything you need. Obvious pitfalls. We can all see them because we all probably come from the conservative side of things. But the conservative pitfalls are that we see all poor as irresponsible and we overemphasize conditions. What are the pitfalls there? Right. Yeah, you get a God complex, right? I mean, you can kind of be, you know, I can see right through your problems. I know the answer, you know, and you're just irresponsible. That's it, you know, and so you got to do this, 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 and this. And, you know, what's the person's response if they are indeed oppressed or is a deserving poor? What would their response be? Yeah. I mean, you can continue to be beaten down. If they are indeed oppressed, and you are just one more layer to that oppression that they're experiencing. We're getting overrun. There's a lot more good stuff that I have on here, and then also in these books. Hopefully... What we'd like to see, what Eric's going to try and do next week, is we're going to kind of go through, he's going to go through our internal Emmanuel policy for helping a cold call off the street. And what we want to do is also is to have your questions on situations that you've been involved with to see if we can help, you know, with maybe learn together on what we can do better. You know, if we need to change our policy, if we see, you know, as we see things in there that aren't right, because we know things are in there that aren't right, you know, and we want to be continually changing these and making sure that we're serving the community in the appropriate way and the scriptural way. Okay, that's pretty much it for now, and hopefully we can come back and be more have a lot of questions, a lot of feedback next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the chance we have to study this topic. Lord, it's big. It's sometimes we don't know where to start when we're faced with someone who needs mercy. We pray, Lord, that you just give us wisdom as individual Christians and wisdom as a church in helping, best helping those around us. Lord, it really is our desire to see those restored who we're ministering to, restored in terms of their relationship with you and in terms of their relationship with others and themselves. Often, Lord, it's just a tangled web of a life that's in shambles. And Lord, we need your help to help that person straighten things out and to move ahead. And Lord, we just ultimately would like to see all that we help come to faith in Christ and be set on a path of a right relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If we could have a hand getting maybe...